All right, can we just declare the word of God? Say, I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will. I want you to say so that I know you are there. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. To please him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you believe it, give me an amen.
Amen.
All right. We are continuing our teaching on the kingdom life, that is living a life as a citizen of the kingdom of God. And then the scripture we have been reading, I want to continue reading it again, the book of Ezekiel chapter 16. Now, because we have read it again and again, I may be a bit, I may jump here and there so as to save our time. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. I've explained that again and again, that means that you came from amongst the Gentiles. You did not know God, you did not know the word of God, you did not know the ways of God. That's the meaning of your birth, your origin are from the land of the Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother, he said, a Hittite. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not caught, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. Now, we said that means that many of times we are still attached to the place where we came from. We have behaviors and characters like the people that we are named amongst as natural people. For example, I may say I am a Christian, but I may say I'm a Nigerian, or I'm an Igbo man, or I'm a Hausa man, or I'm a Yoruba man, or I'm a Shekiri man, I'm an Ijaw man. That's what it means when it says that your navel cord was not caught. If we behave like the place from which we arose, then what we are doing is manifesting that scripture, that we are still attached by the umbilical cord to the place where we came from. And remember, these are the abominations of Jerusalem. So it's a negative thing, not a positive thing. All right, so in verse 5, it says, No eye looked with pity on you to do any of these things to you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field. Because of time, please, jump here or there. In verse 6, it says, I passed by you. You were squirming in your blood, that is, in your sin. And I said to you, while you were in your blood, live. Which means that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That is, while we're still in our sins, Jesus died for us. That's what he was saying here. And then the Lord said that I passed by you, and then I began to do good to you. That's what he was saying. In verse 7, it says, I made you numerous like plants of the field. Then you grew up, became tall, and reached the age for fine ornaments. You attained to maturity. In verse 8, it says, Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I began to make provisions for you. I entered into a covenant with you. At the end of verse 8, it says, And you became mine. Then in verse 9, Then I bathed you with water. Washed off your blood, every remnant of sin I washed off from your body, and anointed you with oil, I gave you ability. I also clothed you with embroidered cloth, and put sandals of porpoise skin on your feet, and I wrapped you with fine linen, and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hands, and a necklace around your neck. Now I did all of these things so that at the end of the day, you ate fine flour, honey, and oil, and you became exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. Now, the Lord says, now this is a problem. Verse 15. Now, you know I'm jumping now because I read it before. He said, but you trusted in your beauty. The Lord was saying, there is a but. All these things that I did for you, I did them for you by myself. I said before, the things are not bad in themselves. It is what people do with what God blesses them with that is a problem. Do you understand my point? The blessings are not bad in themselves. But what do you do with the blessing that God has given you? That is what the issue is. If you decide to trust in the thing that God has given to you, That is what the issue is. And that's one of the things you have to learn as a Christian, as a person. I said something to us before. God uses things, and those things are called, well, we can use the word the hand of God. Let me just use an expression. For example, if God wants to bless you, he can use the fact that you studied a particular, or he could have guided you to go and study, let's say, engineering in school or law or anything at all. And then from that, he now begins to, he uses your degree to give you a job somewhere or get you into a particular kind of establishment. And then you begin to do certain kinds of jobs. And then money is coming into your life. Now, this is a mistake a lot of people make. People put their trust in the method by which God blessed them. That thing is very important, you understand it. So the man now says that the way by which his children will do well in life, you must all become engineers. Do you follow my point? A man, okay, maybe he's a lawyer. So the only way to ensure that the children are successful in life is to make sure that they are lawyers. Or you're a preacher. You say, the only way to ensure my children are successful in life, all of them must be preachers. But actually, it doesn't work like that. For us Christians, we're talking about spiritual principles. We must understand it. These are spiritual principles we are dealing with here. I'm not talking about how it happens to the unbeliever. I'm talking about people who are children of God, who live in the kingdom of God. God is saying, that is just my hand. You know, the other time we're talking about not disobeying the third commandment. That is, the third commandment, there's a spirit behind it. And what is that spirit behind that third commandment? It said, you must not take the name of the Lord thy God and place it on a vain thing. That is, the job you have, the degree you have, the course you studied in school, it's one of the methods by which God can bless you. But that thing in itself is a vain thing. Do you follow? So you must not ascribe success to that. So like I was saying, so what God does for us in itself is not a problem. It's what we do with the thing that God did for us that now becomes a problem. He said, you trusted in your beauty. Sometimes when God is doing things for us, we don't even realize that he's the one that is doing it, except we are taught. Now, that's why teaching is very important. You must be taught. You must be taught. Otherwise, you will miss what God did in your life. For example, every time you eat, it doesn't cross your mind. You know, because food is just, it comes to you so easily. You don't realize that actually, literally, an angel had to prepare your portion of food and deliver it to you. And that's why I was thinking about it. You know, there's a small teaching I wrote. It's just for those followers by email, in our mailing group. It will come at me by next week, about how to make faith a habit. One of the things I put in there again is the issue of thanksgiving. And it struck me that Jesus never, ever, ever did Jesus eat food without first giving thanks. He never. Go and read it. And in fact, when the Bible will talk about it, the Bible will emphasize that after he gave thanks, the Bible always emphasized it. He wouldn't just say they now ate. He said he took bread and gave thanks. And he took wine in the same manner. He will tell you that this was where the multitude were fed after the Lord gave thanks. Do you understand? I know that the Bible always emphasized it. He wouldn't just say that the Lord fed the multitude. He said no, he fed the multitude after he had given thanks. That is what's so striking. What I think is that maybe the Jews before him did not understand that. So it was not a very good habit with them to always take time out to thank God for food. As basic as food might look, do you understand? It's something that God specially prepared for every one of us. Specially. So that's why Jesus never, ever took food into his mouth without first giving thanks. Do you understand the point I'm making here? So that's one thing we must understand. God does all these things for us, but they are not always so striking when he's doing them. That's what I'm emphasizing. But it's a training, it's teaching for us to understand. So that when we wake up in the morning, later I'm going to talk about the recipe, or you've found that title for it, but the recipe for perfect health and long life. We'll discuss it after now when we finish this series. I'm going to start a new series on laying claim to your possession, and we'll take it one by one. We'll take recipe for laying claim to good health, laying claim to long life, laying claim to prosperity, how to activate those promises of God in your life. We did a series that time, the saints of God. Now, we want to take those things, and how do you activate them? We'll take a few things, about four or five of them, long life, prosperity, stuff like that, you know? One of the things you must do, you wake up in the morning, that's one of the recipes for long life, for good health and long life. The first breath you take in the morning, you thank God for it. You can take a few minutes once in a while and just say, Lord, that breath was good. Let's take time out to give you thanks for the breath. You come down, instead of saying, you mean I slept this whole night? There was power failure. Remember, you got up from a mattress. Why don't you say, you understand my point? You may take it for granted, but God actually sent a mattress into your life. I did that yesterday, you know. I was just lying down. I think after I wrote the message during the night, so I said to practice in the morning. So I just lay down there. I just bounced on the mattress a bit, and I took time out to thank God for it. You can look at the things that you don't have in life, but there are so many things that you have, and those things, don't take them for granted. God specifically prepared them for you. Don't ever forget that, all right? You have clothes to wear. Look at your wardrobe one day and just shake your head. Say, God, thank you. If, look at me, all these clothes are mine. I say, Pastor, what about if it's only one? I say, Lord, I've seen naked people before. Thank you. I'm going to go out today and I will not be naked. You know, say, what if I'm naked? I say, Lord, I thank you because I have a skin covering the other parts of my body. Do you get my point? Yes, there are things, organs are inside. They are covered by skin. All right? And I know that God will supply my own clothing. That's a matter of fact. Okay? Now, so, why I'm bringing out these issues is that everything we have in life, God gave them to us. Every single thing. I said it before, let me say it again. Even the children are not yours. They didn't come any other way than God sent them into your house. Please bear these things in mind. So God gives us all of these things. It is not because we labored for them. But what I was emphasizing is that we may sometimes find how he did it. I went to school, got a good degree, I got a good job. All right? Now you now think that is the way. That is trusting in a method that God used. Sometimes the blessing brings a result in our lives. Like as an example, God teaches you how to invest money and he gives you a lot of money. You have invested a lot of money. You have a lot of stock. You have landed property. You've built houses and they are paying you rent. You have things that are generating money for you. Okay? This is the danger of life. Everything in life has its danger. That is what I call the danger of prosperity. There are two things. One, you start thinking that this thing came because you're smart. You know, like God said to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8, you will say that my own hand begat me all of this wealth. Okay? That's number one. Then number two, you start looking at the wealth as a source of everything that you need. That becomes a danger also. You trust in your beauty, he said here. But the Lord was saying, that wealth is a beauty that I confide upon you. The danger sometimes that people trust in them. So in this particular situation, it was telling Jerusalem, you began to trust in this thing that I've done for you and played the harlot because of your fame. All right? And you poured out your harlotries on every passerby who might be willing. We'll keep on explaining these things. And why are we explaining them? So that Christians will not do them. Okay? Now, you took some of your clothes, made for yourself high places of various colors. That's idols. Now, he's talking about idolatry. And played the harlot on them. Don't forget, these are the things that made your life beautiful. He said, you took them, made your own idols. He said, things which should never come about or happen. You also took your beautiful jewels, made of my gold and my silver, which I had given you. All right, and made for yourself male images that you might play the harlot with them. Now, so as to save time, let me just stop here, all right? And then, you know, we'll still read it again. Because I find it dangerous that we may keep on reading it so much every time we come, all right? So let me just stop here, and because I want to pick up from here. Remember last time I was speaking about what it means to take off his gold and his silver and use them to make images. The point is that anything God gives us, there is a purpose for it. What we have here is that God told the people of Israel, your beauty was for me. Remember, he said, I entered into a marriage covenant with you. You find that in verse 8. We read it previously. So that you became mine. Everything I gave you was supposed to service that relationship. Everything I gave you was supposed to be used to serve me. But you're not doing that. You are using these things to attract other things, idolatry, unto yourself. Instead of using this to increase, all right, our relationship, to improve our flow together as husband and wife. Instead of using these things for that, you are now using those things for idolatry. You are trusting in them. You are using them to serve other gods. And that's what the problem is. Last time I explained what it means to use our gold and silver. And there are two things I said then. That gold and silver refer to two things. We're going to look at it two ways. One, we can use it. I'm not saying it's always like that, but it's a good way to look at it as a type of wealth. The good things of life that God has given us. What do we do with those things? Now, as a matter of fact, God gave us things richly to enjoy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul explained it in verse 17 and verse 18. He said, God gave us things freely to enjoy. However, he told the people not to forget to do good, all right, and be ready to share. Make sure you are always doing good works. The primary reason why God gave you things is not the enjoyment. You must understand that. In fact, what you call enjoyment is actually important in life. As a Christian, that's part of the training of Christianity. Let me say that again. That's part of the training of Christianity. There are things that some people call enjoyment. If you go and meet a typical young man, maybe in a place like United States of America, they'll tell you what they call their adrenaline rush. You understand? They do crazy things just to get a lot of adrenaline poured into their system. Okay? And they call it enjoyment. So you find a man decides, they do crazy things. Young men will enter a car, and then they race the car, you know, accelerate it as good as by 100 and say 40 kilometers an hour. Well, young men in the car, 4 or 5 of them, they'll not leave the steering. And what are you trying to do? Let's see the first person to reach for the steering so that we don't die. And the first guy to do it is called Chicken. 4 young men in the car. The car is racing at 140, 150 kilometers an hour. Nobody's holding the steering. Of course, finally, one young man will just look and say, ah, boy, we'll go die. So the first fellow to you know, which word do I use now? To... what was our word in English? The first one to chicken out anyway. They call him Chicken. And that's it, adrenaline rush. They call it enjoyment. I remember one movie I saw long ago. One young man, he came to visit another one. Well, they were meeting for the first time. Their parents are going to get married, all right? The young man is the son of a man, two young men. One is the son of one man. Son of one woman, both of them single people, all right? So they were, of course, these are grown people. So the parents will meet, they wanted their own children to meet because they are going to be brothers now, all right? So one of them looked and said, so one took the other guy to go and play. So let's just go around town. They show him things. Finally, the other guy said, look, listen, don't together have anything we can do around here. The guy said, well, like what? He said, something dangerous. That is something dangerous. The other young boy considered something dangerous fun. I'm looking at something here. What do we call enjoyment is important. Because indeed, God gave us things to enjoy. But what do you call enjoyment? What you define as enjoyment must not be what the world defines as enjoyment. Do you follow my point? Once a brother was talking, one brother said, let's do something, you know, just for the fun of it. He said, you know what I consider fun? Let me go and grab an unbeliever, preach to him. When he believes, that is fun. Do you understand? So that's what I consider fun. You understand? So I'm bringing up something here. So God gave us his wealth for a purpose. All right? He doesn't expect that we'll be worshiping ourselves and lavishing his money on ourselves. Remember, let me say, and I said this before, let me just say it again. It's very important we understand it. This money issue is critical, we understand it. Remember the story we read from the book of Luke chapter 12, right? The man that is his farm got a lot of, you know, produced a lot of goods. When the man stored it up for himself, he died for that reason. Which means that abundance is never given to you to store up so that you'll be saved for the future. God never gives it to you. I don't want to preach that message again. So that's one area. When we're looking at God's gold and his silver, I discussed it last time, and later on we'll come back to it again when we're talking about the power for wealth later. All right? Abundance is not meant so that we will now, you know, the world keeps on bringing things for people to spend money on. Samsung will bring Galaxy S5. Apple will come out with Galaxy iPhone 5. Apple brings out iPhone 6. Then Samsung brings out Galaxy S6. And then they now say that, you know, Samsung has to sell now because very soon, next iPhone will come out. iPhone 7, and go and check it. It's the same people. The same people that are buying the same thing again and again. Human beings, the world keeps on creating something for people to spend money on. And they keep on falling for it. Listen, that's not the reason why God gave us wealth. I said that last time. Let me not go there again. You know, last time I said there's a second type side to gold and silver that I must explain. And that's what I want to get to now. Now, if you read the scriptures, gold and silver is also a type of faith and patience. The Bible talks about the trial of your faith being more precious than gold. You see, faith is likened to gold in the scriptures. And so when God says that you take my gold and my silver, I want to just take time out to explain something to Christians. And this is very important. Please follow me very closely. Because it will help you understand a lot of things that happen in Christianity. You know, our brother Akimete was on radio this morning, and the fellow interviewing him said that, talk about this seed sowing and stuff like that, that a man had problems in his office, and he went to sow a seed, because I don't know how many of you heard it. Went to sow a seed for the end of his problem in the office, and things began to happen. One of the things, if you were listening to it, you hear Okemuti say something, that it may have worked too, but be careful that you are not practicing witchcraft. Christians practice witchcraft. I want you to understand that. Many of the testimonies we hear these days, they are not doing the will of God. People are manipulating spiritual things to get their own results. I said gold and silver refers also to faith. And I'm just applying silver as patience, all right, because they go together. Many of the things we claim we use faith to get, I've been saying this for a long time, Christians must understand. Your faith works, but be careful what you use your faith for. Sometimes God teaches us principles. I have seen people fight their enemies. And you know this fight is not Christian. And it works. Let me tell you something. I will say something that will surprise you. You see the way churches these days pray about enemies. Most of it is nothing but Christianized witchcraft. We take scriptures and be firing it recklessly. When I was a youth copper, one of my friends, used to call him pastor, told me the story of one preacher, one of these prophets that you see these days. You know, many of the prophets you see these days, all right, they are the modern-day version of white garment pastors. You know that. You will notice something, that white garment people are scarce now. You don't see much of them anymore. The spirit has not departed. It just bought suits. They just went and bought suits, that's all. They are doing the same thing as we were doing before. They are doing divination, the same divination, the same kind of, you know, principle of solving problems. Sacrifice those days were a lot literal. They used to use chicken and goats, but now they've modernized it. They have become Y2K compliant. So now money can be accepted as sacrifice. It's still the same thing. They took what is actually witchcraft and brought it into Christianity. My friend told me the story of one of those white garment people those days. He said that once, you know, they have rivalry. In the area where they were, one of them went to Jerusalem. And the other one was afraid. No, he said, I'm in trouble. I won't give you the name because he told me the name of the fellow. You never can tell where this message is to get to. All right? So let's call the other guy. Give me a name. Adonijah. Somebody said Adonijah. Thank you. So somebody said, so the fellow said, Prophet Adonijah has gone to Jerusalem. Mugbe, that is, I'm in trouble. What will I do? Why did he say so? Because he understood that the Jerusalem that one went for is not the one all these half-confused Christians call pilgrimage. That one went to a place where they collect power. I was talking to one pastor in Lagos, okay, where I went to minister the other day, and he told me about a place in Ghana that Nigerian pastors go to go and collect spiritual power. That is juju power. So they will start seeing visions and, you know, I've told you, be careful when you're going around looking for miracles. Go around looking for righteousness. The miracles will come to you. Did you hear what I said?
Yes,
seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added unto you. Anybody that runs from one pillar to the next post looking for miracles tends to find troubles. That too is a matter of fact. So this is my young man said, that's my colleague, when we were doing our national service. He said, this man said, what will I do? Because he said, when that man comes back, most, you know, people will start going to him. Because they know he has come with spiritual power. Let me say another thing. You know, as we talk, we keep on dropping things to help people. If any pastor tells that he has brought water from Jordan to help you, he's practicing witchcraft. If anybody tells that this olive oil is from Jerusalem, tell them I said it is witchcraft. It's not Christianity. If anybody brings oil, what do you call it, water, in jugs and says it's from Jerusalem, from River Jordan, you know that's what they do. They look, one thing, either they are frankly lying so they can collect your money, or they are practicing witchcraft. There is no Christianity in it. I don't care where you bring oil from. If you want the power of the true Holy Spirit and you want to use oil for it, go to your kitchen, get cottonseed oil. Go to your kitchen, get granite oil. Go to your kitchen, get any cooking oil. It will work. The one from Jerusalem is just expensive for nothing. It's used to deceive Christians that don't know anything. One of our brothers was telling me that about one pastor who said, he'll go to church. This water is from Jordan. So? Okay, so it's from Jordan. It only means it contains the germs in Israel. All the microbes in the Middle East, they are there. And who allowed you bring into Nigeria yourself? I'm beginning to get suspicious. Most of those, they tell lies. They bring small, then go and buy plenty of water, pour it inside, shake out, multiply the anointing. And those who don't know anything will go home and say they have holy water from Jordan. Ignorance is what has been punishing you, in case you are hearing this and you have been a patron of such things. It doesn't contain anything. Oh, I can feel it. Some people are angry. This man is spoiling business. Spoiling business. Spoiling business. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, what am I going to explain? So my friend said, okay, let me continue what I said. No, give me a story before. So my friend said that, so the other man, he was afraid that this man has come from Jerusalem. So you know what he did? He too disappeared to a mountain. He didn't have the money to go to Jerusalem. So he disappeared to a mountain. And I don't know what he went to do there. Then when he came down, he said, I brought forth the psalms like incantation. He wakes up in the morning to, so that business won't go down. He takes the scriptures, you understand, and start using them to fire enemies. You know, just spiritual weapon and start firing. Now, I want to explain something to you. In fact, I heard one man preaching the other day. I was listening to him yesterday. He said something that actually I never heard anybody say before. Even though I've said this thing for at least 10 years, or maybe close to 20. Yes, it was the first time I heard another person say it. It's a 73-year-old prophet from Australia, so he's not a small boy. He's been preaching for 45 years, all right? The man said there are many ways to the realm of the Spirit. It's not only that this, the kingdom of God is not the only way. There are many ways. You've heard me say it before. And people manipulate things recklessly. That's what I'm going to explain. Sometimes people take the scriptures because it contains truth. They seem to use it and it works. And people get confused. For example, what he was talking about is that Nostradamus was not a believer. But he understood how to get into the realm of the spirit and see what was happening. And 80% of his prophecies came to pass. Yes. That is why when I hear people say, this man is a prophet. Why? He prophesied something and it came to pass. Like that funny Nigerian prophet. Go and check it. I have checked it. That man's prophecy, 90% is about somebody died. Go and check. That tells me something. He just has a way. The only reach he has into the realm of the spirit is from the angle of where spirits pass when they are exiting the earth. So he can occasionally see the people that have been prepared to come next. Maybe. He may be lying, because some of those prophets are funny. This year, a great man is going to die. Great men die every year. There is no year a great man does not die. So those prophecies, say you prophesied a plane crash. I agree that planes don't crash all the time. but you can actually see into the realm of the spirit, and you know a plane is going to crash, it does not make you a true prophet. Nostradamus did it. People with familiar spirits are still doing it. I like one thing Neville Johnson said. He said, just the same thing I've said here before. He said, through discipline, fastings, buffeting of the flesh, you can manage to get into the realm of the spirit and you see things. So people use all of these things and they get into the realm of the spirit and they see things. It doesn't make them Christian. Don't be carried away by man's subvisions. A man comes to your church, he's calling phone number. It's a common thing in Nigeria now. It doesn't impress me. I've told you again and again, don't let prophets deceive you. A true prophet, how you know a true prophet, is always calling you to righteousness. He's never trying to get anything out of you. He's only trying to call you to righteousness. That's the only thing you need to know, whether a man is true or false. Now, please, I've not forgotten what I'm trying to say. Talking about faith and patience, gold and silver being misused. Now, that's an extreme, what I've described. Sometimes people use all of these things, and they get results. And that's what I'm talking about. And the testimonies now come forth. So a false prophet will gather a large congregation just because he has stories to tell. And people can verify some of these stories. Now, this is the part I'm talking about for Christians. Christians use a modified version of it also. They take the word of God and use it the way God did not expect it to be used. Let me give you an example. There was a time Jesus and his disciples were coming out of a city. They went to enter a city. People drove them away. Remember that story? And what did the disciples say? Say, Lord, should we call fire down on these people? The Lord looked at them and said, you do not know the kind of spirit that you have. Now, why I like that, why I'm referring to that is this. The Lord did not say, who gave you that kind of power? The Lord did not imply in any way that it's not possible for them to have done it. Which means, therefore, if the Lord had left them, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and Co., they had learned some methods by which they could bring down fire from God, literal fire, and that fire will have consumed those people. Are you getting my point? The question is that would that have been right? No, answer me. I didn't hear you well enough.
No, sir.
How do you know it's not been right? Simply because the Lord was there and he told us, if you did that, you'll have been operating by a wrong spirit. Do you know Christians these days, their wrong spirit is terrible. Congregations gather on how to kill enemies. They don't pray for enemies. When the Lord said directly, pray for them that despitefully use you. Love your enemies. Was that not what he said? You know, I'm sure Muslims have never heard that in a long time. Do you remember that he said, love your enemies? You hear them carry scripture. The Bible says, Zion shall be... When they are quoting like this, they go to fire churches. They are calling fire down on their mothers-in-law, fathers-in-law, brothers-in-law. Every day calling fire on enemies. I can tell you something. Do you know one of the reasons why Buhari had to win this election? God is tired of the way Christians are behaving. They are more afraid of Islam than if Islam is afraid of them. You see all of them fear. They can't just take rest in certain scriptures and relax. Everything is fire. You see billboards everywhere, Operation Fire for Fire. People every day. Now listen, there is a severity of God. I'm not talking about. I know there are times you've heard me preach it. There are times God judges things. In fact, I've told you before, Christians, you pray against iniquity. And you hear me declare words against those who want to do iniquity. But have you ever heard me declare any word against my personal enemies? You never heard me say it. One, I'm not afraid of him. Or whoever it is. I don't believe you can do anything to me. And I don't believe you are the reason why I've not gotten to where I want to get to. The only thing that keeps me back, I told you before, that was last week, that if I see the Lord today, if today the Lord calls me and say, Banky, come up home, the one you have done is enough, or Jesus returns, or one day I'm old and elderly and it's time to leave this earth, one thing came to my mind a few days ago. I said, listen, once I see the Lord, the first thing I will say to him is, Lord, I am sorry. For what? I just said, look, there are things I should have done? I have a feeling I didn't do them. Why? Because I didn't trust you enough. The only reason, that's what I'm talking about, why I won't get to where I'm supposed to get to, is my trust in God is not complete. Not because you're an enemy. I say to Christians all the time, you want to know a false prophet? I will say it. I'm a false prophet, sir or ma. If you are hearing this, it is so that you can repent. You see a false prophet, you go and see him. And he tells you, you have a problem. Yes. There are people in your office that don't like you. That is fallacy 101. Yes, it's basic fallacy. In fact, it's not even, if you want to lie, find more serious lies. How you know a false prophet? Always pointing fingers at the other people that are the reason why you're not doing well. And the finger never goes to you. They point at accusing fingers. Tell a young woman, your great-grandmother said you will never marry. The great-grandmother is dead. Do such things happen? I don't know. I don't care. Why I don't care is I'm talking to believers. Go and talk to the young woman whose great-grandmother said never marry. Her mouth be like that of a it's like a girl where they sell lease for Lagos. No, you say. Enter, price her things anyhow. You go abuse the life out of you. After abusing four men, the Jesus spread in the church. That sister, if you just talk to her, she will abuse you. So all the brothers just go somewhere else. And I say, it's my grandmother. My dear sister, it's not the grandmother. The grandmother has died. A true prophet always points to you. So hear this. If you have been going to a church where your prophet is always seeing the people that don't like you, maybe he's not lying, he's deceived. There's a difference between deception and lying. A deceived man thinks he's telling you the truth, but he doesn't know what he's talking about. And if you're a prophet, you are hearing this, stop that craft. Go and learn something else. I was watching a man one day. Everybody was pointing at, your uncle doesn't like you. He's planning your death. He left that one, went to the next person. Your neighbors, they don't like you. Went to the third person. I just changed the channel. I said, this guy is false. I don't care. Listen, I don't care how genuine he thinks he is. He's false. You're going from one person to the other, pointing to somebody who does not like somebody. For goodness sake, like I keep on saying, does everybody like you? No, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking about the prophet. At least you now know that Banky doesn't like you. And I know that you, if you hate this prophet, you don't like me. That's not stopping my ministry. It's not stopping my offerings. My wife still loves me. My children are still excited when I come back home. You don't like me makes no difference. If you like, wake up in the morning, do waka, waka, waka. I just hire you as pointer. That's all. That's nothing. Look. I keep on saying this thing. God is my witness. I keep on saying this. I'm not lying about it. I have never, I can't remember it, praying about those who don't like me. It has never been a problem for me. I don't know why it's a problem for people. And I keep on talking to give that spirit. Paul said, I want to come to you to impart spiritual gifts unto you. I'm just imparting that confident spirit to my hearers. As I keep on saying these things. It doesn't bother me. Because as long as you are alive, especially if you are walking in righteousness, you must have enemies. You must have. So these are not the reasons. So a false prophet points at the enemies. Now, but back to my message. So what do we Christians now do? We now take scriptures and start firing them at our enemies every day. It's the plague of modern day Nigerian Christianity. Enemy worship. All my enemies, fall down.
all my enemies, die, die, die. And we do that every day, and we think we are praying. God says, you have taken my power, my silver, my gold, and you have used it on your own personal problems. That's not why I gave you faith. I didn't give you the word of God to be chasing the things that your nation, that is your local people, the Hittites and Amorites, they are chasing. We pray exactly like unbelievers. That's what I'm talking about. You've taken my gold and my silver. The authority I gave you to pray, what are you using to do? Your nation is having problems? No, you're not praying about that. The word of God is not moving in certain areas anymore. You're not praying about that. They took my silver and my gold, went to church at night and worshipped their enemies from 10 p.m. that their prayer vigil started to 5 a.m. next morning. God said, I'm sorry, I'm soon going to have to dispossess you of that silver and gold.